for those who are new in our church. In fact, if you started attending Linwood within the last 5 years, would you raise your hand? Within the last 5 years, look at that, boy, a lot of people. It's good to have you with us, first of all. Secondly, it was about this time 5 years ago that there was a fire at Blanchard Elementary School. And they were in a desperate situation. They needed a place to have school. And so that meant not only the end of the first semester, but going into the next semester as they were getting the building up to date, taking care of all the problems. Well, I received, opened it this morning, I received a card, a Christmas card, from Barbara Colefeld, who's the principal. And she wrote this on December the 3rd. Dear Pastor Anderson, we are nearing the 5th anniversary of the Blanchard fire, December the 6th. Every time I think of the fire, I have to smile, which I know is kind of weird. But it brings back such great memories of all of us being taken into your church. Just like when baby Jesus needed a place to be born. You took us in and made us feel so welcome and so at home. I will never, ever forget that. Love, Barb, and all of us. Well, we did have school here for the second semester, and it was a great experience. All the things that God, I appreciate Barb's heart in that she understood our context of ministry here. Someone, I don't know if it was a parent or somebody, asked her, you know, the kids would come in here in the morning and have their assembly time getting ready to go into the classrooms. This is where they, I think, the collection point. And you say, well, what are we going to do about that cross that's on the back wall? And are we going to cover that up, you know, while we're having school? She said, no, we're not going to cover the cross. She said, this is a church. This is what they do here. And so she understood, you know, what we do, and she loves the Lord, and so glad that we're able to help in that period of time. But when I read the card, it really fit perfectly into what I want to share this morning, in that she makes a great point that Jesus needed a place to stay, to be born when he was in Bethlehem, when Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem. And just as they needed a place to stay, we took them in. And we don't know who the man was. One day in heaven we'll know of that one who let Jesus be born in the stable. And so I want to talk about this morning Christmas in Bethlehem and what all that meant. We looked last week at Christmas in 2016, kind of a present day. Here's what we need to be thinking about as we approach the Christmas season, as we reestablish our values, who we are, as families, what we believe, what we're trying to do as a family, what's the target as we're rearing our children and as we're thinking about this season in our life right now, whatever age we are, what we're trying to do. And so I want to go back through the ages and going back now to Bethlehem. The first record of Bethlehem is about 1300 B.C. that we're aware. There were some letters, the Ahriman letters that were written, and the ruler of Jerusalem was writing to the Pharaoh in Egypt at the time, and he was complaining about the people in Bethlehem. They had sided with another group of Canaanites in that part of the land, and he was upset about that, and so he's making a comment about that. Then in the Old Testament, we find that Rachel's grave, very moving scene where Rachel, who was married to Jacob, who was Israel, his name was changed to Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, where in that moving scene he buries his wife near Bethlehem. And the Bible says Jacob moved on. He didn't stay at the grave, that he knew that there was a future for him, for his life, and for his family. Tremendous future, and we have benefited from Jacob moving on. Think of had he not. Think of had he stayed there emotionally or physically, spiritually, that none of this we would be doing today had he not done what he did. And so it's a very moving scene, just right outside what we would know the city limits of Bethlehem today. Micah is from Bethlehem. The book of Ruth, as we read the book of Ruth, All of those events take place near Bethlehem. But we also know it as the city of David. It's the place where David was born. And it was there that Joseph and Mary were making their way to Bethlehem, to the city of David. And the most significant event that took place was the birth of Jesus Christ. So Bethlehem, if you go to Israel today, if you hear them say Bethlehem, they won't say Bethlehem, they say Bethlehem. There's a guttural K sound when you hear them speak it. So you have to really pay attention to hear them talk about Bethlehem as we know it. But let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we will read about the account and some things that I want to say to us about Christmas in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke writes, remember Luke was a physician. He wrote one of the gospel accounts that we have. He also wrote the book of Acts. And very, very fascinating events of the birth of the early church. Here's what he says. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior, who is Messiah, or Christ the Lord, was born for you in the city of David," that is Bethlehem. "This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a manger, a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I'll write and add a few verses there just to give you the context. Now, when we think of Bethlehem, what we think about is the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ. He gave us a Savior, and there are several things that I want us to notice about the gift of the Savior that came to Bethlehem many years ago. First of all, we need to know that God is the one who gave the gift. Verse 11 says, "A Savior was born for you." Now, where did this Savior come from? It was a gift to us. It came to us. Who gave the gift? Well, if we read in another gospel account, John 3:16, the Bible says, Jesus is saying, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And so Jesus tells us that God is the one who gave us this great gift, this Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we receive many wonderful gifts at Christmas, don't we? But no one else could have given this gift. Many have tried to produce the same gift. Many have tried to say that they're the Savior of the world. One guy tried to change his name to Savior of the World, and the judge gave a legal basis that you can't be in competition with somebody who's done better with that name than you would do. You can't take on that name. Well, nobody's going to be a better Savior than Jesus Christ. Those who claim to be Saviors, they die and their bodies decay. And they have not spent eternity in heaven. But there's one who died and rose again, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, you'll respond to the gift differently if you understand who gave the gift. If you really understand who gave the gift, then you're going to respond in a different way. If some guy just walks down the street and says he's the Savior of the world, what does he say when he gave himself to be the Savior? I haven't seen too many of those type of Saviors die for somebody else. Most of the time it's a money-making scheme, right? Mm-hmm. But there's one, God, who gave the greatest gift that we have. And when I understand who it is that gave the gift, it makes a difference. And it makes me more aware of the one who created me and knows me perfectly to meet that need in my life. Which leads me to the next point. God gave the right gift. Verse 11 says, "A Savior who is Messiah, the Lord." Now, when you see the word Messiah, you can use the word Christ. They're interchangeable. That means the same thing. When you see Christ, it means the Messiah. So at Christmas, we attempt to give a gift based on what we think people need or what they would like. Now, isn't it frustrating? You're trying to buy Christmas gifts and you think you're going to buy the right gift and you hope that you do based on, again, what you think they would like or what they need. You're trying to meet that need. Can you imagine God asking, I wonder what they need? What is it that man needs? And what if he called every one of us by name? I wonder what Mark needs. If he's going to give this gift. Of course, he didn't ask that because he knew what we need. He knew exactly what we needed. You might think that the design that he gave wasn't perfect. That it's not the right time to enjoy this gift that God has given. That it doesn't fit your personality, this gift that God has given. That you might think this gift of a Savior, of Jesus Christ, fits another culture. It was good then, but it's not good now. It was right then, but it's not right now. We live in a different culture today, so we need a different Savior. You might think that you have something like this kind of gift, but all that is wrong. Who are we to say, no, I don't want that gift when God says this is the perfect gift. It's the right gift for you. I remember when I was in Israel in 1999 with a group from this church, primarily, we went. And our guide was a Jewish woman by the name of Edna. Just like our most recent guide, Moshe, that's Moses in Hebrew, they know more scripture than most Christians do. They know more New Testament than most Christians do. It was amazing, their understanding of the scripture as far as its context. They didn't understand its relevancy. And Edna, we would ask Edna, Edna, you hear all of this. You say all of this. You go to all these sites and you stand here and you look at where Jesus possibly was crucified and where he was raised from the dead. You go and see a Galilee and you're on the same water where Jesus walked on the water, where he calmed the sea. You can see on the northern slopes of the Sea of Galilee where he fed the 5,000, where he gave the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and all the rest. And how can you not believe? And she said, oh, I do believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah for the Gentiles. But we're still waiting for our Messiah. It'd make you want to go home and cry. That she can be so close to it all, but so far away. That's a gift for somebody else, but that's not the right gift for me. No. God gave to us the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. It's the right gift for everyone. Some of you are familiar with the comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes. And Hobbes is asking Calvin one day, he says, hey, I see you got a fake Christmas tree. Does that bother you? And Calvin replies, no, not as long as the presents are real under the tree. It doesn't bother me. What we have is the real thing. We just don't have a gift. We have the right gift. Notice also God gave the gift to you. Verse 11, the Savior was born for you. Now we're going to spend the next several weeks after Christmas refunding, taking those gifts back, exchanging those gifts because it didn't fit right or wasn't the right color or whatever else. And you know what they're doing recently now is re-gifting. Now, I'm not going to ask a show of hands of how many of you are re-gifting this year, all right? And it's not just a white elephant gift, all right, at a party. I mean, you got something last Christmas and you think, you know, this isn't for me, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. I'm going to re-gift it. Well, no, the gift that has been given to you is not for somebody else. We're not going to exchange it. We're not going to get a refund. We're not going to re-gift it. It's the gift that we're going to receive because it was given to us. Notice also, God's gift will bring joy to your life. Verse 10, I will proclaim to you good news of great joy. Now, what did that mean? Well, we have to understand the context again. That there was the promise of the Messiah. And the prophets spoke about that. In the Bible, you have the major prophets and the minor prophets. Those who wrote little and those who wrote much. Those are the major prophets and those are the minor prophets. And then there's a 400 period. It's the intertestamental time. It's the time between the last prophet. It's the end of the exilic period for Israel. When they come back home, Jerusalem is being rebuilt. They come back and there's 400 years when not much is recorded at all. Until we have the birth of Jesus Christ. And so you have a people who are religious, but they're empty, they're burdened, they can't keep up with all the demands of the law. They see the hypocrisy in religion, and they are just hopeless. They're living in darkness, as the Bible would say. And then there is this announcement of good news that will bring great joy. And so now they're hearing that finally the Messiah has been born. The one who's going to save us. They're thinking primarily from Roman rule. But God's kingdom is more the kingdom of the heart, where He wants to rule in your heart, in my heart. And so we find that this Savior is going to bring joy. Now, when the Bible talks about joy, it's not about an emotion. It's not about happiness, because we have happy moments that come and go, right? We're not always happy, but we can always be joyful. It's more of a character trait that really the Bible speaks about when it talks about joy. James chapter 1, he says, when you face various trials and tests, count it all joy. When the bad things are happening, you may not like it. It may be an unhappy moment, but you can be joyful. And that's key. And if you're going to make it in this life, you've got to get that. In the moment that is unhappy, you can have great joy. Now, that does not mean you're weird. It doesn't mean that people are repelled by the way that you are reacting to something that is tragic. It means that in the lowest of the low, you're still able to have a joy about you, knowing God is in control, He's on the throne, that God loves me, and that God is going to help me through this, that God has a greater purpose through this experience. And there are many in this congregation, in case you're wondering, who I could send you to, and I would tell you, these are people who have joy in their hearts, especially when they were going through very, very difficult challenges. That's the joy that God gives us through this Savior, this gift, Jesus Christ. And that's what He wants to give. No other gift can do that. Now, why is that? Because even as Christians, we fall into the trap of worshiping that which is created versus the Creator. What would happen this Christmas if you didn't get a gift from anybody? What would that do to you? Would that get you upset? Would that depress you? Or could you be satisfied in the gift, the Creator? You see, so many times we're chasing after that which is created that can never satisfy the longing of our heart versus the one who only can satisfy that longing in our heart, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So maybe this Christmas, as you're reevaluating your values and your purpose, maybe you need to stop and ask yourself, what do I really worship in this life? Am I content solely with the Creator? Or do I have to have something that's created to give me happiness? To fulfill me in life? Because let me tell you, you'll keep on chasing until you finally come to that point and say, it is Christ and only Christ. He's all that I need. He's the one that brings joy to our life. Notice also, God gave the gift for one reason. Not because of what it will do for you, but because he loves you. John 3:16 again. For God so what? Loved the world. He loved all of us. He loved you. And it was the motive of his heart. It was love that prompted him to give. Some gifts are given for various reasons, different motivations. But God's motive in giving to us this gift was simply because of love, that he loves you. Notice also, God gave the gift at a great price. The Savior became the sacrifice. The gift of Christmas became the gift of the cross. As I said last Sunday, why did Jesus come? Why do we celebrate Christmas? We have to celebrate Christmas in the context of the cross and the resurrection. Because Christmas doesn't make sense apart from Easter, and Easter doesn't make sense apart from Christmas. There was one reason why he came. It was because of his love for you, and that love was based on the purpose that God had. When you read the Bible, let me remind you again, when you read the Bible, you begin with the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, and them sinning against God. And so we call that the fall of man, the fall of all creation. Because it affected all of creation. Sin affected all of creation. Listen, the rest of the Bible is about God's redemptive story. The rest of the Bible is how God corrected that, how God solved that. But listen, God didn't think of that after Adam and Eve sinned. Before anything ever was, God knew the plan. God knew what would happen. And God had already prepared his gift. God already knew that Jesus would come. Jesus already being in the presence of God, part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. And so when we read the Bible, what we find is that man's sin and the rest of the story is God preparing the world for the coming of Jesus Christ. And then you see his life and revealing God to us and providing a way for us to have a relationship with God because of his sacrificial death on the cross. And then you see Jesus continued through the church. It's not Jesus is in heaven and now you have the church. It's the story of Jesus through the church until Christ comes again and we are with him and worship him forever. And so that's what it's all about. We can't divide it up. We have to see the whole story of how Christ came to us, and he came at a great price. Now, if God thought we needed pleasure, he would have sent us a comedian. God thought we needed education, he'd have sent us an educator. If God thought that we needed technology, he would have sent an engineer. But God knew that that wasn't our problem. And he knew that our greatest problem is that we needed our sin forgiven. And that's why he gave us a Savior. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's what he gave us, this great gift. This is a story of a girl named Christine. Christine was looking under the tree at a very unusual gift. She was actually very suspicious of that box that was under the tree. It was a box that was different. It was a flat box, about the size of notebook paper. It was wrapped in a brown paper bag, and it was crudely taped. But it was a gift around other gifts that were very nice wrapping paper. There were a lot of gifts for her. But this gift was from a friend at a high school that she had attended. Her dad had transferred to a city that was about two states away. And so she and her family, they moved. And now her dad, with the promotion, was able to buy gifts for her. And usually she might get one gift. She had all these gifts, but she kept looking at that one gift. And she said, "There's something unusual about that gift." On Christmas morning, she unwrapped all of her gifts until that one. It was the last one. And she opened it, and when she saw what was inside, a tear ran down her cheek. It was a yearbook from her school. It was a note from a girl who said, "We just want you to know how much we love you and miss you." And she told her parents, she said, "I didn't know this girl very well. She had reached out to me, but I knew her, but I didn't really know her that well. We didn't hang out a lot." But she began to open up the yearbook, and friend after friend had written her a personal note expressing their love for her. She just began to weep. She thought about, of all those gifts she unwrapped, those beautiful presents, that one that was wrapped in a brown paper bag, crudely taped, was the most significant gift of all. The Bible says this about Jesus Christ, that he had no beauty or majesty that would draw us to him. There was nothing about his appearance that would cause us to desire him. But oh, what a gift. What was inside the man? God himself. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, who then, that body that really was an ordinary package, that's what Isaiah is saying. There was nothing really about him that would draw us to it, but this ordinary package of a man would then be hung on a cross. But that package was so different, so much greater. Because it was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Christmas in Bethlehem, that's where Jesus was born. But Jesus wants to be born in you today. As Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious man, you must be born again. You need to be born physically, you've been born physically, but you have to be born spiritually. And that can only happen because of the birth of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who wants to give you new birth, new life. Take a man who's dead in his sin, forever dead in his sin, then can be forever alive. Alive today and alive forevermore. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, "Pastor, I'm that person. I've been chasing after those things that are created, whether it's people, places, or things, but I've never experienced the Creator, the one who can truly give me life, the one who can be the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ." And so today I want to give my heart to Him. And we want you to do that. And that means that you're willing to admit that you've sinned against a holy God who loves you, and that you're willing to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, recognizing that it's not your righteousness that will able to make you right before God, but it is the righteousness of Christ. It's what He did on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice for you, the sinless Son of God. And it's a matter of you being willing to have faith, believing that that's who Christ is and what He did, but also to repent of your sin, to turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. We'll help you do that today. There might be others of you who are here this morning who would say, "Pastor, I know the Lord, but I'm not where I should be spiritually at. And I want to get back on that right path. There's some things that I need to confess to the Lord and to receive His forgiveness. I need Him to help me. I just need Him to help me." He wants to do that for you today as well. Others, God, maybe lead who become part of our church family, or maybe you just need to come and pray and talk with somebody. Father, I thank you for your word, that it is not simply a book of antiquity that tells us a story about when and where Jesus was born, but it is a book that is relevant. It's a book that is alive, that it is dynamic, that it changes lives and transforms lives with the power of your Spirit as it bears witnesses. As it bear witness to your word. Lord, I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments this morning, that they'll just respond to your Spirit moving in their lives by faith and obedience now. In Jesus' name, amen.